Well, good morning again. Craig, it is good to see you. Good to be back. Did you have a good trip? Craig was one of the leaders on this trip, and so we're glad you went and glad to see you. That's fantastic. This morning we're going to continue our look at Ephesians. And we're going to, if you could take a moment to open your Bibles, if you have them, and open to Ephesians chapter 4, verses 7 to 16. And if you don't have your Bible, that's okay. We'd love to give you one. So know that here at Grace Church, we are people of the book. And we desire to have people spend time in the Word and grow from the Word and see Jesus in the Word of God. And so if you don't have a Bible and you would like one, please speak to me after the service or go to the welcome desk and we'll make sure that we give you a Bible. And if you're not familiar with the Scripture, you don't really know your way around it, that's okay too. We'd be more than happy to give you a brief overview so you can be familiar with the Word of God and you can be reading it throughout the week. So we'd encourage you, be in the Word, bring your Word, and we'll make sure that it's up on the screen. So this is the Scripture this morning, and it says this: "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." This is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." What does "he ascended" mean, except that he's also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will grow to become in every respect the mature body of him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father God, we thank you for your word. And Holy Spirit, we pray that you'll be present now as we read the word. And may the words of my mouth and the meditations of my heart and the words of our mouths and meditations of our hearts be pleasing to you, that you might be uplifted. And Father, we pray that as your Spirit works in us, and we pray that there's something here that speaks to us, we pray that we would be open to what you have for us, and we would be more than just listeners of the word, but we would be people who respond in faith, that we take that which we hear from you and we put it into practice. Oh, Father God, we entrust this time to you, and we thank you, and we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. So last week we looked at Paul's call to the Ephesians to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. And we talked about this call as being a natural extension of Paul's charge to us to live lives that are worthy of the gospel that you've received. Live lives worthy of the calling that you received. And that is to say, when we claim fellowship with Jesus, when we are brought in to fellowship with Jesus, there are certain things that will begin to mark us as his, things that show themselves in us. One of which is that we will be a people who are unified in the Spirit. And we seek to maintain that unity. We don't create the unity, we seek to maintain the unity by being people who are completely humble and gentle, patient, and bearing with one another in love. And we promote that peace. As we promote that peace, it allows us to keep the unity that God has provided for us and live as people who are in fellowship with Jesus, people who are living a life worthy of the calling that we have received. But although we're called to live in unity of the Spirit, and each of us in our together, our assembly, we are to be people who are humble and patient and gentle and forbearing. Paul also understood that this doesn't mean that we're all going to look and speak and act the same. Now, one of the things that has amazed me about being a parent is the fact that my three boys, although they're all Smiths, and they all come from the same parents, and they have all been a part of the same family culture, and they come from the same family history, they're all remarkably different. All three. They each have different gifts and talents and abilities and ways of looking at life that mark them from as distinct from one another, and yet still very much a part of our family, still a part of that unified whole that is the Smith household. I can't imagine having any one of them out because they all make up the whole. They all add to it. I think we wouldn't be nearly as energetic if we didn't have Ian. We wouldn't be nearly as enthusiastic if we didn't have Caleb. And quite frankly, we probably wouldn't give as much thought to the day-to-day events of life if we didn't have Tyler. And now we had the great privilege of adding Allison to the mix. And she brings a whole different dynamic. It's a little different than what we're used to, and yet it builds into the unity that is the family. And oh, how we love her. Oh, how we love her. So, to be sure, we're all parts of this same body of Christ. A body that's marked by the unity of the Spirit, and yet, God chooses to work individually through us to accomplish his ends. Now, in verse 7, it says this, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." So, just like God's grace was poured out into Paul and gave Paul his role, and gave Paul the ability to carry out that role, God has now poured out his grace to each one of us to play a part in his plan as a way of demonstrating his grace in our lives. And when Paul says, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it, he's saying that this grace is adequate to work in us, to accomplish the task for which it was given. So the grace that each one of us has been given, not only in Christ, right? He's given us grace in Christ, but also that grace to be a part of the body. And that grace that he has given us to be a part of the body is connected to him in such a way, it comes with his power associated with that grace, and it's more than adequate to handle what our part, to handle what we have to do in the body. So by and through Christ, not only do we have security in our fellowship with Jesus, but we've also been given his grace to accomplish the work that he intends for us to do. The grace given was not just one moment in our salvific history. It's actually something that continues to pour out in us for his purposes. And Paul appeals to Psalm 68. He looks back to the Old Testament because he sees in Jesus a fulfillment of this psalm. And he says this. He says, "But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it." And that is why it says, "When he ascended on high, he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." Now, this psalm is interesting, and it creates great scholarly debate. Because the language, the way Paul quotes this, is actually different than if you went to Psalm 68, verse 18. There's a little twist. He makes it much more personal to his discussion about Jesus when he writes in, "When he ascended on high, and he took many captives and gave gifts to his people." There he takes that and just turns the language just a little bit. Now, that isn't particularly striking because it was typical of the way that the Pharisees and people made their arguments in that day and age. If we were to look back at the psalm, we would see that the psalm itself is a request. It's a request that God would arise and scatter his enemies. And then it goes on to give a review of God's military triumphs over Israel's enemies. It starts with the Exodus, and then it goes all the way through to the defeat of Sisera. Now, Sisera, we read about Sisera in Judges chapter 5, and Sisera was a Canaanite king, and quite frankly, he was a scourge. He was an absolute scourge to the people of God. And the psalmist pictures God as the one who conquers all the enemies who have come against him. And it ends with a reference to God's continued triumph over his enemies and the enemies of the people of Israel into the future. So the theme of the psalm, is God's triumph over the enemies of his people. So Paul quotes the passage as he does to highlight that theme, because he sees that triumph occurring in what Jesus has done. And then he goes on and he says this, in this little parenthetic kind of comment. He says, what does ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. Now, when Paul talks here about those lower earthly regions, he may have had a number of things in mind. There's, again, great debate about what he has in mind. He might have been speaking about the earth itself. And so he may have been saying that the one who ascended from earth to heaven in triumph, that is Jesus, first came to the lower earthly regions. He first came to earth. He humbled himself as a man, became one of us, like us. And so it may just be pointing out that very basic fact of the truth of the scripture. But it's more likely that Paul was speaking about the grave or the world of the dead. Because you see, in Paul's day, the lower earthly regions was the place of the dead. And you had to descend. You had to literally descend to get there. And this is something that shows up in the stories of the culture. It was a Greco-Roman culture. And they had all kinds of stories about heroes who descended into the lower regions of the underworld. And there they had to face some challenge, right? They had to work through some challenge and difficulty, and then they would inevitably return in victory. So when Paul speaks of this lower earthly region, he's likely playing on the common associations of the day. And he's likely using the imagery of the day to make a point. See, Paul says that Christ not only ascended to a position above all the heavens, but he also descended into the regions of the dead. And in this way, Paul was pointing out that Jesus' reach was universal. And his triumph, like God's triumph of his enemies in Psalm 68, Jesus' triumph over all the forces of evil, over everything that contends against him, has been utterly and completely accomplished. And that's why he can say in Ephesians 1:22, God placed all things under his feet and appointed him to be head over everything for the church. And then in Philippians chapter 2, where he says, therefore, God exalted him, that is Jesus, to the highest place and gave him the name that is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue acknowledge that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus' triumph, like God's, was great and magnificent and mighty. But it was so much bigger than just conquering the enemies of Israel. Jesus' triumph was over all the darkness that contends against him. There's not a place that doesn't know his victory. And since Jesus had triumphed over everything, since he had triumphed and claimed victory over everything that had contended against him, his victory was said to fill the whole universe with his rule. That's to say that, again, there is no place where the glories of his victory do not reach. Now, in a very small way, it kind of reminds me of this latest World Cup. Do we have any soccer fans? Any soccer fans? There's no soccer fans. Did you know that soccer is the most widely played game in the entire world? It's played in all corners of the globe. What's really interesting to me is that we have this one World Cup game, and our ladies' team, by the way, the national team, won, did a great job, and that was played in Lyon, France, and that was broadcast to the world. That victory was broadcast out, and people around the globe watched this. But then I suspect, because soccer is so widely enjoyed throughout the world, I suspect that people began to talk about that victory. And typically, when we talk about sports kind of victory, we don't usually say they won. We usually say we won. You know what I'm saying? So they start to pass along the word of this victory. And I suspect it continued to outflow and go from village to village and town to town, and people were talking about it, and it became increasingly known throughout the globe. Now, there were still people who didn't know, but the word was going out, was continuing to go out. Now, in Christ's day, when a general won a great victory, it was not unusual for them to give gifts to the people. It was like saying, not only did I win, people, but you won too. Because I'm going to share the spoils of war with you. So in this way, the victor could extend the victory. So Christ, like the victorious rulers and conquering generals of the day, now gives to the church, his body, the grace and the gifts it needs as the evidence of his triumph to participate in his victory through Christ. Now Christ shares with us by his grace, by his power, and by his empowering. He shares with us the ability to indulge ourselves in the victory and in his rule, so that we might spread the word of that victory throughout the entire world. And we can be a part of building up the body. So Christ himself gave the victor, the one who rules over all. He's the one who's now giving out. He's giving out so that we can participate in what he's doing. So Christ himself gave the apostles, the prophets, evangelists, and pastors and teachers to equip his people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. So Christ, the triumphant, Christ, the victor, gives to his people as an act of grace, he gives them the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the pastors, and teachers. Now we could take a good deal of time. We could take the entire morning and maybe even the entire day to parse out and define each of these roles. But the distinction between the various roles and positions is not nearly important here as the task that the apostles and prophets, evangelists, pastors, and teachers have been given to do. And what's that task? Well, the task that these servants was given was to serve the church so that God's people would be equipped. That is, so God's people would be prepared for the faithful works of service that God had prepared for his people to do. And we know from previous chapters that he had prepared that work in advance for them. So he already knows what he wants them to be doing. And these works of service are done with a purpose. These works of service are to be done so that the body of Christ may be built up. So that the body of Christ may be built up and strengthened and encouraged, and we would serve each other to the common good. So each one of us is given grace that the body of Christ, the church, would be built up. And apostles and prophets and evangelists and pastors and teachers are given as a gift of God to the body of Christ. And together, as a group, and as individuals, they call the body to God's purposes, they instruct the church, they proclaim the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ to others, and they protect, and they lead, and they teach the body so that we all will use our gifts and participate in what Christ seeks to do through his church. And Paul makes clear that this building up is going to continue on until we reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. This means that we're being built up so that together we'll be a people who have a clear understanding of God's word and its truths and the doctrines of the faith. That's the part about being in unity of faith, that we'll have a clear understanding of God's word and the doctrines of truth, and we'll have a relationship with Christ that is ever deepening, ever expanding, and growing and growing and thriving. That's the knowledge of the Son of God part. So together, our unity in faith and knowledge of Jesus will mark us as mature believers. A mature believer is not someone who uses fancy theological language. A mature believer is not someone who's driven by their passions. A mature believer is not someone who worships in a certain way. A mature believer is someone who has the knowledge of the Word, who trusts in the doctrines that are true, and who has a growing and thriving relationship with Jesus Christ, who knows Him more and more. And as he knows Him more and more, and he thinks about what is true and noble, right and pure, lovely, admirable and excellent and praiseworthy, that mature believer is going to lean in more and more and trust God more and more and know Him and grow with Him and serve Him. Maturity is found in the unity of the faith. Maturity is found in our knowledge of God, the Son of God. That's how we know we're growing in maturity. And we'll be people. And we're going to be people who are being increasingly filled as we grow in maturity. We're going to be people who increasingly are filled to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. The whole measure of the fullness of Christ. As we trust His Word, as we trust in the doctrines of the church, the faith of the Scripture, as we grow in our understanding and deepening love for Jesus, that maturity will show in us. And as we grow in maturity, we will be filled with the full measure of Christ. That means we're going to be more and more like Jesus. More and more like Jesus. And this process of being filled with the fullness of Christ will only be completed and utterly perfected at the consummation of all things. In the end, when we see Him face to face, we will be like our Lord. We won't be our Lord. We're like Him, filled with His fullness. And we will have, at that time, a glorious sense of wonder and praise and admiration for the God who would love us so much that He would begin that filling process here in this broken world. That's marvelous to think about. So our works of service are for building up the body of Christ, and they will never cease until the day the Lord returns. This is something we're going to be at work in again and again. If you ever come across someone who says to you in some way, they give you the sense that they've somehow arrived, they've somehow accomplished. And so they can kind of sit back, you know, they sit back away from the body because they're just too on high. Run from them. Because we are in this together. This work is going to continue on and on until that day when He comes again. Boy, I pray it's tomorrow. I pray it's today. And as we're growing to be mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, Paul says this, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of people in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we'll grow to become in every respect the mature body of Him who is the head, that is Christ. From Him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. So we're either growing in unity in faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God and becoming mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, Or, we're going to remain an infantile church. A church that's marked by immaturity and ignorance of the Word and the doctrines of the Scripture. We're going to be marked by an ignorance that leaves us blown about by every wind of teaching, every new thing that comes down the pike. We'll grab at that. And because we'll live in that ignorance, because we'll be children, we'll be gullible as we chase after that which is not of God. And together, we'll be increasingly self-centered, increasingly joined and drawn to self as the primary place where we spend our time with ourselves, worried about ourselves. But as we continue to mature in faith and attain to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ, as we are grown more and more Christ-like, rather than being infants, rather than being fragile and vulnerable, we will be stable adults. We will be firm in faith, not distracted by crafty people or teaching. And we will no longer be deceived, but instead, we will be a people who speak the truth in love to one another, and we will be grown to be like Jesus. So, Christ has attained a victory over the cosmic enemies of God. Remember that. Christ has attained a victory over the cosmic enemies of God. There is no victor. There is no enemy that can stand against him. And now, because he has attained that victory, he distributes the spoils of that victory to his people. That's you and me. And in this same way, it is this same grace that was available to Paul to fulfill the responsibility that was given to him. We now have that grace at work in us. It is that work of grace in us, which allows us to share in the fellowship with Jesus, and also that provides us the grace we need to carry out the role that he's given to us to encourage the growth in the body, to participate in the body. And that means that as a believer, you have been given a role in the building up of his church. He has called you to works of service so that the body of Christ may be lifted up. And as we are built up, we will be unified in our commitment to scriptural truth, and we'll be growing in our ever-deepening experience and relationship with Jesus Christ. And as we're built up, we will be grown in maturity, and we will be more effective in carrying out God's purposes and plans. For this to happen, we must recognize that we have each been given the grace of God, and we must seek to open ourselves to the equipping that God provides for us. And we have to be teachable. We have to be willing to be grown, so that together we can do the works of service that we're called to do. And that will, by the power of the Spirit of God, contribute to the body's growth. So the question that I'm left with as I work my way through this is, are you a part of what God is building in his church? Are you a part of what God is building in his church so that all of us together may reach unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God and become mature? Or are you holding back? And here's the thing. Understand, you're needed. God has brought you here to this place to be part of this body that he's working through. Never perfectly. He's always at work doing his perfect part, but we'll never be a perfect people, ever, until that final moment when we're in his presence. This side of eternity, not going to be perfect. So there's always going to be bumps and issues along the way. But that should not keep us from being a part and exercising that grace that God has given us to be doing those works of service to build up the body. And understand that it's his doing that you've come to know him. Understand that it's his gift of grace that he's poured out upon you. So I have to assume I have to assume that he wants you to act on that grace, to act upon the grace that he's given you, and now. Not waiting till some other time when somehow life is going to be perfect and you're going to be able to be a part of what God has planned for you. That day's never coming. There's always going to be challenges, always going to be struggles along the way. But he's given you that grace so that you might be a part of the building up of the body of Christ. So, right here and now, even as we go through times of difficulty. So are you a part of what God is building in the church? And if you're not, can I invite you to lean into God and trust that God has you and trust that God's grace can work in you and through you? Trust that his grace is at work in you. And if you say, I don't know how to. Well, can I suggest that you just start by engaging in regular times of worship? Just participate in regular times of worship, gathering together with God's people to uplift his name. And this way you'll get to know the folks around you. And you'll get to be known. And can I suggest that you make it a point to participate in the various groups that meet throughout the year, that you might be equipped, that you might be uplifted, so that you can do the works of service, so that you can participate effectively. And in those groups, you'll see more people. And you'll be more likely to see and hear the stories of others. And you'll be awakened to the needs that you might be able to meet. Or, take that great leap of faith and ask me or Kent or the folks at the welcome desk how you can serve. You know, we would love to talk with you about the ways you can serve. And we'll want to be working with you and to try to equip you for the works of service that God has for you to do. Because again, the truth is that you've been given a gift. And we'd be encouraged. All of us would be encouraged to see you use that gift for the glory of God. Oh, and one more thing. You can choose to keep the gift to yourself. You can. You can do that. But can I assure you that you'll not only be stifling the work that Jesus wants to do in your life through the use of that gift, but you'll likely be limiting someone else who needs you and needs your service to encourage them and uplift them that they might grow in the unity of the faith, in the knowledge of the Son of God, and be growing in maturity, that they might know the fullness of Christ, the full measure of Christ. If you withdraw yourself, then you can't be a part of building up another. So lean in. Trust that God has given you this great grace. Know that he wants to work in and through you. And be a part. Be a part of building up the body of Christ. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray that as a people we will not be those who take your grace and hold fast to it, not allowing it to work in our lives for the benefit of the body so that others might be built up. Father, I pray that we would be a people who, recognizing the lavishness of the gift that's been given to us, will be able to pour out ourselves for the benefit of others. Father God, I pray that you would be at work in us, draw us into an ever-deepening relationship to you. And when we're afraid, help us to lean in. Help us to lean in, because you are good, and you are trustworthy, and you are faithful. Amen and amen.